Let me invite you to turn in the Word of God again to Matthew chapter 1. I want to read just three verses from the portion. Matthew chapter 1, from the verse 21. And the Word of God says, "And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." Now, all this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, "Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and she shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us." With God's word open, let's briefly pray and ask help from God this evening. Our Father in heaven, we rejoice and thank thee for all the acts of worship that have already ascended to thy throne. But now we come to the central act of this worship service, the preaching of thy word. We pray, Father, for the glory of thy name and for the sake of perishing souls that are among us this evening. We pray for the infilling of thy spirit with power. Come, Lord, let us sense the Lord standing with me, strengthening me, that the preaching of the gospel might be fully known. Give attentive ears, listening hearts. We pray that thy precious Son might be the central attraction as we preach thy word even this evening. We ask this for Christ's eternal praise and glory. Amen and amen. For 400 years, heaven had been silent. Malachi the prophet had been the last of God's messengers to speak on behalf of Jehovah to the nation of Israel. 4 centuries had followed with not a word from heaven, but now that silence is about to be shattered. However, it wasn't going to be broken by the voice of a prophet or by an order of a king, but by the cry of a newborn child. The dark night, which had lasted for 4 centuries, is about to break into a new dawn by the arrival of the Son of Righteousness, the Lord Jesus Christ. Heaven's remedy for a fallen, depraved, sinful and wicked world is about to be born in a stable in Bethlehem. The account that we have read of Christ's incarnation in Matthew chapter 1 is a record of the world's most momentous event, for it's a historical record of God stepping into the history of this world. The hinge of humanity's history is about to turn on the hinges of a stable door in Bethlehem. It is a story of Christ coming into the world, his miraculous birth that has enthralled countless millions down through the centuries. And it's still the reason why we believe it to be still the greatest story that has ever been told. And so tonight, for the closing moments that remain to us, I want us to consider this evening why it's still the greatest story ever told. Why it's still the greatest story that has ever been told. Firstly, it's still the greatest story ever to be told because it points us to the greatest person. It points us to the greatest person, and that's why it's still the greatest story that has ever been told. Now, in reading Matthew's account of the incarnation, Christ coming into the world, it would be very easy for us to become caught up and to focus on the supporting, as it were, cast of the individuals of the story. We could speak about the faith of Mary. We could speak about the fidelity of Joseph. We could even speak of the faithfulness of the angelic messenger. However, if we did that, we would miss the central character of the Christmas message, the Lord Jesus Christ. The angel said, "Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." The angelic messenger was announcing the name of the greatest person that would ever walk upon planet Earth. The Savior's greatness had already been announced and spoken to Mary by an angel in Luke chapter 1 and the verse 32. And there Gabriel told her, "He shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest." But why is the babe in Bethlehem's manger the greatest person? that has ever lived? Why is he the greatest individual that has ever walked upon the place, on the face of this earth? Well, he's still the greatest person that has ever lived because of his unique personage. His unique personage. As the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ has unsurpassing uniqueness. Unique in the sense that although he was truly man with a true body and a reasonable soul, at the same time he was truly God. In the miracle of the new birth, the divine nature and the human natures were united, yet at all times remained two distinct natures in the one person. No wonder then Paul, in writing to Timothy, he would say, "Great and without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh." And because he is both God and man, because he is related to both God, the offended party, and man, the offending party, it suits him, it fits him to be an able saviour from sin. Because it's through him that we can be reconciled to God, brought back to God, saved, redeemed, born again of the Spirit of God. Because he is the God-man, should then not we obey him? Should our natural response this evening not be to bow down and worship the babe in the manger, who, yes, is God and fully man? We not only view the greatness of the Lord Jesus Christ as a unique person, but we see his greatness in his undeniable purity. Though the Son of God became man, he was a sinless man, an impeccable man, a man who never sinned, never broke God's law, but fulfilled every precept of the law of God. Surely no one ever that has lived in history has been placed under greater scrutiny than the Lord Jesus Christ. Every examiner, after close examination, came to the very same conclusion. He is the sinless one. He is the spotless one. The unblemished Lamb of God that can take away the sin of the world. Listen to the testimony of God the Father from heaven. "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Listen to Pilate as he declared, "I find in him no fault at all." Listen to the dying thief as he says, "This man have done nothing amiss." Listen to the centurion as he stands at the foot of the cross, and as he gazes upon the bleeding Lamb of God, he says, "Certainly, this was a righteous man." Listen to Paul the Apostle, who says that he was holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners. He is the sinless one. But tonight, unsaved person in this meeting, what think ye of Christ? What think ye of Christ? Oh, do you find a fault in him? What fault do you find in him? What blemish can you point to in the Son of God that makes you reject him and his offer of so great salvation? What is it in Jesus Christ that you find that causes you to go on in your sin and to live without the Lord Jesus Christ? You may say, "But preacher, there are hypocrites in your church, and that's why I'm not a Christian." But what think ye of Christ? But preacher, I know you, and I know your faults and your failures. But sinner, what think ye of Christ? But if only you knew my mother and father. They say that they're Christians, but they don't live like Christians in the home place. But my question is, what think ye of Christ? But I know individuals in my workplace, and they tell me that they're Christians and they go to church and they call themselves good living. But look, I look at their lives, I hear their language, I see their motives, their desires, where they're building for. But my question to you tonight is not what think ye of the church, not what think ye of this minister or your parents, saved parents, or what think ye of your saved workmate. My question tonight to you is, what think ye of Jesus Christ? What think ye of him? I tell you, after close examination, you would have to admit, I find in him no fault at all. Not a blemish, nothing in Christ to keep you back from trusting in Him tonight. So then why not come? Why not be like those shepherds? Why not make haste tonight and come to the Lord Jesus Christ and make sure that all is well with your soul? Above all things this Christmas, whatever you get, I trust that you do get good gifts and kind gifts from your family and friends, but the greatest gift is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Make sure you have that gift. For none of us are guaranteed tomorrow. Oh, there's not a fault in Him. Trust in Him. Trust in Him. Make Him yours tonight. Oh, that you'd be able to say, He's my Savior. He's my Lord. And this child in the manger that grew up to be a man and now reigns and lives in heaven, He's now my Lord. He's my Savior. And I know Him personally. Make Him yours tonight. Make Him yours tonight. But His greatness is also seen in His unparalleled passion. His unparalleled passion. Folks, we view suffering on a daily basis. All we have to do is turn on our televisions. We watch the news reports of wars and terrorist attacks and famines and pandemics and natural disasters. Suffering on a wide scale. But folks, this terrible suffering pales into insignificance when compared to the sufferings that Christ endured on the cross. Bearing shame and scoffing rude, in my place condemned He stood. He sealed my pardon with His blood. Hallelujah, what a Savior. And yet the sufferings that He endured, His sufferings throughout His entire lifetime, as it were climaxing in that great act of suffering there on Calvary's cross, where He would offer His soul as an offering for sin, as He would offer to the Father that which justice demanded. He would offer Himself and then shed His blood that we might be forgiven and our sins might be cleansed neath that precious blood. A fountain would be opened for sin and for uncleanness from the very veins of Emmanuel. Think of it all. The wonder of wonders, the mystery of mysteries, that God would become man to die on a cross so that we might be forgiven. All the sufferings that Christ endured there on Calvary's tree. No wonder God the Father, as it were, put out the lights of heaven itself to veil from human view the sufferings that Christ would endure on those 3 hours as He entered the winepress, as He trod it alone, and as He came out the other side a victor, triumphing over all the foes, securing for us an eternal salvation. What a wonderful Savior is Jesus, my Lord. What a wonderful Savior is He. His unique person, His undeniable purity, His unparalleled passion. These are some of the reasons why He's the greatest person in the greatest story ever told. But not only is it still the greatest story ever told because it points us to the greatest person, but secondly, it's still the greatest story ever told because it provides us with the greatest remedy. Mankind's need of a remedy suggest the presence of a problem. And that problem is highlighted in the closing words of our text, verse 21. Thou shalt call His name Jesus, for He shall save His people from their sins. That's the problem. Their sins. Notice the personal nature of the sins. Their sins. Not your husband's sins. Not your wife's sins. Not your son's sins. Not your daughter's sins. Not your father's sins. Not your mother's sins. Your sins. Christ can come to save you from. But not only note the personal nature of the sins. Notice the plurality of our sins. It does not say that He'll save us from sin. He says He'll save us from our sins. Plural. What a multiplicity of sins are on the account of every unsaved man or woman in this meeting house tonight. Think of it. How many years? How many years have you lived in sin? 10? 20? 40? 60? 80 years of sin? add up your sins, and surely you would say there's a multiplicity of sins to my account. And yet there's a remedy. A remedy for your sin. And that remedy is found in a person. It's not found in this church. Not found in this church. It's not even found with this preacher. It's found in a person, the Lord Jesus Christ. The purpose of God sending His Son into the world was to provide a remedy for sin. Someone once said, if our greatest need had been information, God would have sent us an educator. If our greatest need had been technology, God would have sent us a scientist. If our greatest need had been money, God would have sent us an economist. If our greatest need had been pleasure, God would have sent us an entertainer. If our greatest need had been leadership, God would have sent us a politician. But our greatest need was forgiveness. So God sent a Savior. He sent a Savior. God provided a Savior. And it's through Him and in Him that the remedy of our sin can be found. His name testifies to that fact. Jesus, Jehovah is salvation. That's what it means. Jehovah is salvation. That's why Peter would stand and say in Acts 4 verse number 12, neither is there salvation in any other. For there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. We must be saved. Fallen mankind needed a Savior. And sinner, you need a Savior. And tonight I want to present Him to you tonight. His name is Jesus Christ. He's the one in the manger who would go to a cross. He's now on a throne and He's waiting to return very soon. He's waiting to return. On that day, will you be caught up or will you be caught on? Caught up to be with Christ, to be with Him for God's eternity, or will you be caught on? Oh, that you would trust in Him. See, all that unfolded there in Bethlehem's stable that night was not just the birth of a baby. That's what religious people that know not Christ, that's what they tell us. It's just the birth of a baby. No, what happened in that stable that night was the unfolding of God's great plan of redemption. It was just the unfolding of it all. God was unwrapping His gift to fallen humanity in the person of His own dear Son, and He came to seek and to save that which is lost. And sinner, tonight God seeks you. He seeks you in this meeting in the person of His own dear Son. You may say, well, what does God save me from? Some people say, well, God saves me from hell. Yes, He does that. God saves me from eternal ruin and damnation. And yes, He does that. But our verse tells us what He saves us from. He saves us from our sin. He shall save His people from their sins. That little word from can literally be translated out of. He saves us out of our sins. And folks, that needs to be emphasized in this land tonight. Because there's a lot of people, and they call themselves Christian, and they're still in their sin. And they love their sin. And they want their sin. And they desire their sin. But whenever Jesus Christ comes into the life, whenever God and the person of His Spirit comes within into the soul and does a miracle within the life, in the life of a young person, a boy, a girl, an older person, He saves us out of our sin. He doesn't save us to keep us in our sin. He saves us out of our sin, and He keeps us out of our sin. A man becomes a new creature. There's many in this land. And they've made some sort of profession in some meeting. and yet not a mark of grace has accompanied such a profession of faith. It was Bishop J.C. Ryle who correctly said, "He who cleaves to sin is not yet saved. He who holds on to his sin is not saved." Make sure you're saved. Make sure you're saved. He'll save you. He'll save you from the pollution of your sin by washing you in his precious blood. He'll save you from the power of sin by putting his sanctifying spirit within your soul. He'll save you from the penalty of sin, eternal death, by gifting you eternal life. And someday he'll save you from the very presence of sin, absent from the body, present with the Lord. Because the remedy in this story, the greatest story, is the greatest remedy. A foolproof remedy. He'll save you out of your sin. Finally, very quickly, it's still the greatest story ever told because it procures for us the greatest blessing. What is that blessing? Well, it's alluded to in the words of the verse 23. Emmanuel, God with us. That's the greatest blessing. God with us. The moment that you trust in Jesus Christ, God will be with you. God with us in our nature, as Spurgeon said. With us in our sorrow, our life work, our punishment, and in our grave. And with us, or rather we with him, he went on to say, he's with us in resurrection, in ascension, in triumph, in second advent splendor. He's with us. What a blessing for every individual that knows Jesus Christ in a saving manner to know that he's with us. Child of God, he's with you in the journey of life. Genesis 28:15, and behold, I am with thee, and will keep thee in all places whither thou goest. He's with us in the trials of life. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with you. He's with us even at the end of life, because the psalmist said, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. He's with us every step of the journey. And he'll be with us throughout the countless ages of eternity. And we with him, because there was a moment on the journey of life that I turned from sin and I put my trust in Jesus Christ as an 18-year-old man. That's what I done. What a wonderful change Christ has wrought within the soul. But sinner, tonight, God isn't with you. You struggle through life. No friend with a sympathizing ear. No one to help you. No one to pour out your soul to in prayer. No one to help. In actual fact, he's against you. Because of your sin, you're at war with him, at enmity with God. You may say, well, how then can this blessing be realized in my life? What do I need to do, preacher? What do I need to do? Oh, you need to admit that you're a sinner. And you know you're a sinner. You've broken his law. Believe that Jesus Christ is able to save you from your sin. Aye, and then confess alone to him. Confess that sin to him. Cry out unto him, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. Save me. Here it is. This preacher, he's been talking about being saved from my sins. Lord, save me from my sins. And I tell you, if you would only but cry, if only you would but call, he would save you. He will save you. Hallelujah. He will save you now. Matthew's account of the incarnation begins with Jesus Christ coming to us, and it ends with Jesus Christ being with us. He comes to us, then he's with us. Why is this story so remarkable? Why is it so thrilling? Why is it so great? Well, it's so great because it points us to the greatest person, Jesus Christ. It's so great because it provides us the greatest remedy, an answer for our sins. And it's so great because it procures for us the greatest blessing, God with me, as I journey towards heaven and towards home. And this is why, despite the passing of 2,000 years, and despite the ridicule of our sarcastic and skeptical world, this is why it's still the greatest story that has ever been told. Oh, that you would enter into the reality of all that occurred here at Bethlehem and then at the cross, that you would enter into that and know what it is to have your sins forgiven this Christmas Sunday evening. Tonight you would start the journey towards heaven, climb aboard the gospel ship, walk the gangplank of faith, and trust in Christ the captain to lead you safely home. May you do that. May you trust in Jesus Christ as Savior.